Because he's alive, we have life eternal, and we're alive. Or we are so grateful that the King is alive. And I had forgotten what I'd taught on or preached on or whatever last year, but Elaine told me last year at Easter I had used my power of my confession. You possess what you confess, and you're never again list. And she said, you know, I guess that's a pretty good Easter message, because we have those things because of what the King did. You know, if the King had not went to the cross for you and me, he had not raised from the dead, then we would have none of these things. We wouldn't be able to be healed. We wouldn't be able to be saved. We wouldn't have dominion and power over the enemy. But let me tell you, it's going to be a battle. It's going to be a battle. I'm going to tell you a story right here, since we've had some things happen with people that the enemy's trying to come back on. I'm going to tell you a story that I told another lady already today here in the service. This is the thing that we forget about this battle that we're in, that the King came and won for us. That whenever the devil, which is still loose on this earth, he's going around devouring whom he may. I mean, the devil is still loose here, and he is literally here as the executive department, so when we do sin, he has legal right to us. I mean, isn't that amazing? Can you imagine the chaos that would be on this earth if we had no executive department? Can you imagine the chaos that would be in Dallas if there was no police department? Yeah, there would be chaos. But in the spirit world, we have an executive department, and it's Satan and his demons. Now then, if you don't sin, they don't have legal right to you, but they will still come by once they've got into you through sin. And this is the thing that we fail to understand, or I certainly did for a long time, that once a herd of demons, or maybe just one, usually it's more than one, they come into you through sin, and they get legal right to you through this sin, and they come in to torment you, and then later, if you learn the truth and you kick them out and you cast out those demons and you get healed or you get delivered, you get set free, the thing it seems like we fail to understand is that Jesus clearly told us in Matthew 12 that when these spirits are cast out, they go through the earth looking for another house to come into. It's clearly written there. Jesus said they walk through dry places looking for another house, you know, and they call your body their house. So they have to have, or at least they want a dwelling place. And so they try to re-enter you if possible. Now they'll come back to you. Now when they come back, if they see that you're on fire for Jesus, I mean, the Holy Ghost is in there. I mean, you know, you're asking the Father in Jesus' name to fill you with the Holy Ghost every morning. You're reading the Word. You jump out of that bed. You're worshiping and praising God. I mean, you know, you're running around that place. I can just see that demon now trying to slip up beside my bed. And he's just saying, I'm going to get him. And about that time, the Holy Ghost wakes me up and I wake up and say, praise God. Glory to God. And now the devil jumps back and said, whoa, I got to get away from this place. Yeah, that's really the way the battle's working. But if you're kind of, you know, cool down, don't talk about Jesus, the devil says, oh, there's not anything in there. So he comes back and starts putting symptoms upon you. And if you even confess the wrong things, whenever you confess the wrong things, the enemy comes back in and you're sick again. Now then, I know of a preacher that was a Holy Ghost preacher, and he came down with TB. Now, there's no cure for TB. This guy got worse and worse and worse. And then he was coughing up blood and everything. And he's can't preach anymore, so he's just at home reading the Word. And like Dave just said, the Word is not a secret to us. God doesn't hold, just like Deuteronomy 29:29, he quoted there a while ago, the secret things belong to God, but the Word of God is not secret. It's open for us to understand. In fact, the Holy Spirit wants to reveal it to you, and so as this man began to read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he had power over the enemy, that he could kick him out and that Jesus had already healed him on the cross 2,000 years ago. So when he began to see this in the Word, he thought, wonder why I've never seen that before. The Holy Spirit's revealing it to him. So he begins to make sure all of his sins are repented of, because he said, this is the message the Lord came saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he repented. And after he repented of all of his sins of unbelief and everything, then with all of the strength he had, he rebuked the devil and commanded the devil to leave him and laid hands on himself for healing, like Mark 16, 17, and 18 says. And he immediately felt better. And he started getting stronger. And by the next morning, he could get out of bed. And by the end of the week, he could walk down the street all by himself. And then he could walk, you know, instead of a block, he could walk a mile. And he thought, man, I'm feeling so good. Praise God. He said, you know, the word's true. It's done. So one of the other preachers in the church he was in said, you know, wow, you're looking good. He said, I feel good. He said, well, tomorrow night, Sunday night, said, how would you like to preach the message tomorrow night? He first thought, I'm not sure I'm strong enough to preach the message tomorrow night. But he didn't say that. He thought, I'll do it. So that night he got up there and he said, the further I went in my preaching, the stronger I got. He said, I preached 30 minutes and I thought, man, I feel good. He said, preach a little more. So he began to really talk about these things. Got an hour's worth in there. Then he got a little more. Got an hour and a half worth in there. Then he told everybody by this time, he said, praise God, I know I'm healed because I feel so good. I know I'm healed. Praise God. Because I feel like a brand new man. I'm healed because I feel so good. Praise God. He went home that night and he went back to bed. The next morning he woke up. He couldn't turn over. He couldn't breathe. Blood was running out of his mouth. He said, Lord, this thing's back worse than it's ever been. What did I do wrong? Praise God. That God had something for him because the Lord spoke to him. He told him, he said, son, you sinned last night. He said, Lord, how did I sin? He said, you said, I know I'm healed because I feel so good. He said, there's nowhere in my book I wrote that. That is not in my book. I said in my word, I sent forth my word and healed you. You said you were healed because you felt so good. He said that was sin and that opened the door and the devil came back in you worse. He's laying there thinking, Lord, it's the word that heals us. He said, I sent forth my word and healed you. And healed you. He didn't send forth his word to heal you. He sent forth his word and healed you. So it's already done. It's just like he said, I've already given you power over the enemy. All this happened because of this magnificent event that we worship and praise the Lord for today. We call Easter, which is a wrong term because this is the Feast of First Fruits. I don't know how in the world Easter came into this. Easter is a pagan holiday. But the devil, he gets his foot in everything. So, you know, but this is the Feast of First Fruits. This is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and has nothing to do with what they call Easter or the bunny rabbit. You know, the God of fertility. It don't have nothing to do with it. This is the Feast of First Fruits when Jesus Christ came forth from the dead to be alive and he's totally conquered the devil. Death, hell, and the grave are under his foot. And all powers given to him in heaven and earth, and he turned around and handed that to you and me. But this pastor, he didn't know this yet, just like I didn't know it for a long time. I'm still learning. But he confessed his sin, repented of his sin, and said, now, Lord, I know I'm healed because your word declares it. And he continued to lay there, and he continued to bleed. Now, there's something wrong with this picture. Lord, your word said I'm healed. Your word says it's already done. But Lord, I'm continuing to bleed. I'm coughing up blood. He called his wife in. He had a talk with her. And he kept thinking about what the word had said. the Lord sent his word and healed me. And then all of a sudden it hit him. Lord, if you sent your word and healed me, then I'm healed. Now, I look awful, and I'm spitting up blood, and my lungs feel terrible. But, you know, sick people stay in bed, but well people get up and go do something. Well, he said, honey, bring me my clothes. She said, but look at you. He said, I don't care what I look like. I don't care what I feel like. I'm only going to believe the written word of the living God. He said, if he sent his word and healed me, then praise God, it's done. I'm just going to praise him and thank him, worship him, bring me my clothes. I'm going to put them on, and I'm going to go out and walk. And then tonight, I'm going to preach. He got up, put his clothes on, blood coming out his mouth. He said, Lord, thank you that it's done. He got his clothes put on, spit out that last mouth of blood and said, it's over. I am healed because Jesus said it and it's done. And he walked out that door and that guy lived to be nearly 90 years old. And he never, ever had any more TB. But the devil tried to put it on him two or three more times in his life. He'd wake up in the morning, couldn't breathe, little coughing up a little blood. What's that devil trying to do? Trying to tell him, hey, it didn't work. It didn't work. But he'd get up and say, oh, no, you don't, devil. I kicked you out. You going out there and drive places looking for another house, and you hadn't found one, so you come back to mine. But you're not going to get in mine. You're out of here, and it's done. What kind of faith does it take to do something like that? It takes real faith. You got to believe the word, don't you, Eldon? You got to believe the word. You can't just go by your feelings. But that's what we do. In fact, just a few days ago, I had an evangelist that's all he does. He travels around the country preaching. He doesn't have a church. He's just an evangelist. And I had him in the ministry center, and I had another pastor from a church up in the Midwest, and his wife was really sick. And she brought a friend of hers that her husband is a surgeon doctor in a medical hospital, and she was extremely sick. Beyond hope. But they came down. I spent from 10 o'clock that morning to 4 o'clock that afternoon with that group. Non-stop from 10 to 4. 6 hours. And then we kicked them devils out of them two women and God healed both of them. That pastor called back the next day. And he said, I didn't realize I am an unbelieving preacher preaching to a bunch of unbelieving believers in a church. He said, you're going to have to come to my church and spend several days to get us back on the right track. I thought, wow. Praise God. Who knows what the Lord is doing, right? Who knows? God is awesome. All this came to pass because of He's alive. He's alive. 2,000 years ago, the King of Kings came to this earth. And you know, it's amazing how we go on Christmas and we worship this baby in a manger. Well, let me tell you, he was a baby in a manger, but he ain't that manger no more. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of Gods. But on Easter, many people today will get up, and some of them would have gotten up at daylight, and went out, and they would have went to a morning service. Some of them would have went and had their donuts and their coffee. And they'd have walked in and they'd have praised God for a minute or two. You know, maybe even longer than that. Some of them might have really got into it. Praise God. Just like I used to do. But I had no idea what the cross really done for me. When I looked up and saw the King hanging on that cross, when I first saw this picture as a young man, I see Jesus hanging up on that cross, and here's these guys down here, or maybe he's not no higher than this off the ground. I don't know how high he was. We see every kind of picture. Probably wasn't very high, but he's high enough to be off the ground. And he's nailed on that cross. Nails in his hands and nails in his feet, and he's hanging there, And they're railing at him saying, you know, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you come down from there? And you know what I used to say? Lord, when I'd read that, I'd say, Lord, why were those guys making fun of you? You're the King of Kings. Why didn't you just rip your hand out there and reach out and get them by the shirt collar? You know, that sounds just like the flesh, doesn't it? That's what the flesh wants to do. Hey, that's when I was totally living in the flesh. Totally. You know, I didn't know what it was to live in the spirit. I mean, I wanted to live in the flesh. I didn't want to live in the flesh, but I was living in the flesh. I thought, if you're really God, why don't you come down off of that cross? But I didn't realize how really man he was until you really stop and get a picture of what he really done out as a man. He came to this earth as a man just like me and you, a human being. And number one, I bet you there's not a one of us in here today, not a single man in here today, that I could pull your clothes off of you and tie you to that pole there and take a cat of nine tails and beat you 40, 50, 60 licks, just me, with that cat of nine tails and jerk all the meat and flesh off of your body. And I bet there's not a human being in here today that if I just beat you 30 or 40 or 50 licks, that then I could throw a great big giant wooden beam over your back that you could carry it out that front door. Much less carry it to the top of a hill. You know? But he did that. Can you imagine when you get a... I thought this last week I had to have my honey bunny do surgery on me while I was in Omaha. I stuck a splinter in the top of that thumb right there the night before we left. I was out working in the ministry center out there doing some stuff, and I run my hand up there and hit a board, big old splinter, just run that big splinter down in my thumb. I couldn't get it out. I thought, oh, well, it'll come out. Well, the next day when we're up there, it's sore every time I touch it. So I told her, I said, come over here and do surgery on me and take some tweezers or something, get that out. Well, she did. She came and she pulled it out. I thought, here's a little bitty splinter. A little tiny splinter, and it's bothering me. Some of y'all had those little splinters, and they're not comfortable, are they? No, they hurt. Little tiny thing. I mean, the thing wasn't, you know, eighth inch long, probably. But it stuck down in my skin, and when I just reached up and touched it, it hurt. Can you imagine after our king had been beaten with a cat of nine tails, and who knows how many stripes they beat him? Some of you saw the Passion, so you got an idea of what he looked like. And then after that's nothing but raw meat and blood. Raw meat and blood. Then they take this big, giant, heavily hewn log that they cut out with a big old blade, which probably had splinters on it that long, and throwed it on his back. And he's going to carry that thing, and he did that for you and me. It took a man to do that, you know it. It didn't take a wimp. He was not a wimp. I'm telling you, he was a man. He was a man that knew who he was. He was a man that was willing to bear that punishment for you and me. You know, Lord, help us never to forget that today we sit here in our fine clothes, our suits, our ties, our beautiful new dresses. And many of you ladies out there today got on new stuff. You look beautiful, and that's great. I'm glad that God's blessed you with the stuff that you can wear beautiful clothes, and we can have beautiful clothes. But let us never forget that we can do this because of what the King did for us. He did that. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we discuss the resurrection today, I want to thank you, Lord, that you knew what you were doing when you were here. I didn't understand this, and I may never fully understand everything you've done, but Lord, I'm understanding it better every day. I thank you, Father, for this great and awesome privilege to be your children, to think that you did this for us. Father, thank you that you sent your Son, and he was willing to go through all that terrible torment and beating and then be nailed to a cross and pour out his blood for us so we could have back everything we lost in the beginning. Father, help us. Reveal to us the truth of what it really means for you to have gone to that cross and said, it is finished. Help us to realize what belongs to us so we can be victors, so we can walk in obedience to your word, so we can understand we're in a war and we are going to be the winners because of what you did for us on that cross. Help us get a hold of this picture of what you did for us. Now, Lord, if we read and study about the resurrection today in John 20, I ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. This mighty, awesome thing that we talk about, there are some things here in this chapter. I read some of these things and read them and read them and read them, and I didn't understand them. I guess that's pretty normal. It seems like it's always been that way. As you read the scriptures, you'll see what I'm talking about. But here we are in John chapter 20. Let's go to our word in John chapter 20. And it says, the first day of the week, Sunday, the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene. And she came, of course, it was still dark. This girl was up early in the morning. She's an early riser. I mean, she's really an early riser. She's getting out there. She's going to the grave, the sepulcher. And she's going to come out here and she's going to figure out some way to get in here. Now, she doesn't know. She wonders how she's going to get the stone removed. You know, you can only imagine. Here she is coming out there thinking, now, I'm going to go in there and I've got to do something to my Lord. Because we didn't do things right. It came 6 o'clock yesterday afternoon, and we had to close the tomb, and we're not through with his body. Now, if you go back in chapter 19, a few verses in chapter 19 of the book of John, you'll find out that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they requested permission to take Jesus' dead body down off of the cross because he was already dead so quickly. Now, Jesus wasn't dead because of what he had suffered. He was dead because he gave his life. No man to take his life, because he knew how to confess and he knew what his confession was. And he said, no man takes my life, but I give my life. And at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, he hung his head and said, it is finished. Now, when you really begin to get a hold of what all he said there in it is finished, it'll change the way you do business. It'll change the things you do. It'll change the things you say. It'll change the places you go into. It'll change the way you do business. Every way in the world. When you get a hold of what he meant when he said, it is finished. I mean, it's changed my life. Totally, completely, forever. I will never be the same. I mean, never. After what I've seen, what the King done for me, I'm telling you, I'm going to stand on his word. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to stand against the devil. I'm not going to take part in anything the devil does. I'm going to walk holy before God. But it says that Joseph and Nicodemus got the body of Jesus, and in John chapter 19 says they took care of it as you normally would a Jewish body for a Jewish burial. Well, what was the normal way to take care of a Jewish body? Number one, they washed it. In fact, in one of the scriptures, they called it, they baptized the body. But they washed the body with water, is what that meant. They washed the body with water. I'm sure they didn't do as good a job as they would have liked to have because of the time frame they were in. And then it says that after they did take care of the body, they took this 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe, and they mixed 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe together, and then they took the strips of linen, and they would dip them in the myrrh and aloe, and then they would wrap the body to seal it. They didn't just take Jesus in there and throw, in other words, they didn't take a shroud or a sheet and throw it around him and wrap him up and take it in there and lay him on a rock. Not according to the scripture. The scripture says they took strips of linen They dipped it in myrrh and aloe, mixed together about 100 pounds worth. That's a pretty good basin full of that stuff. And they soaked those little claws, and they wrapped the fingers, they wrapped the hands, they wrapped the arms, they wrapped the legs, and then they wrapped the body completely. I mean, they took big strips and they dipped them into myrrh and aloe, and they wrapped them around the body, and he was inside of a cocoon, a mummy. Now, if you've never had the privilege to go to the Museum of Science and Industry in Cairo, Egypt, you may never have seen a mummy. But I've been there. I have been in those tombs down at Abu Simbel and all those places down in Egypt. I had the privilege to go a lot of places in my life as an airline pilot and as an engineer working, building buildings. I've had the privilege to travel all over the world. But when I went to the museum in Cairo, I saw many mummies that were 5,000 years old that were still intact. And you think, wow, and this is amazing. Here is a body that's totally wrapped up for 5,000 years, and this thing's still intact. You know, a total mummy. So this is what they did to Jesus. They wrapped Jesus, with the exception they did not close in the face. They wrapped him all around, but they left the face open. Now, I don't know why they did that, but it had to be planned like that. And then when they put him in there, they laid a cloth over his face, but the rest of his body was sealed with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe. Now, see, you have to read the whole scripture, all of it, to get this picture and to understand why they did this. Because if you don't understand this, you won't be able to understand what we're going to read here in a few minutes in John 20. But once you know that, then this scripture that we're going to read today will make sense to you. But if you don't understand everything as you go along, you'll not be able to get it. Then it says, and in next verse, then she runneth, and this is Mary, that she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, because she had found the stone taken away. Now, in one of the other translations, or one of the other, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's the stories in all of them. But in one of the others, it said that morning, while she was on the way out there in the dark, an earthquake came. I mean, it shook the earth. I mean, she's walking along, all of a sudden everything's shaking, the rocks are falling everywhere, and an angel had come from heaven, and he rolled the stone away. He knew Mary was on the way. So he was rolling the stone back so she could look in. So she went in there, and she saw that when she went in there, that there was no Jesus there. I mean, actually, she didn't look in. She just looked and the stone was rolled away. So this kind of scared her. So it says, then she cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. I mean, isn't it just normal that when you walk up and see a tomb open, you just automatically think that somebody stole the body? I mean, that's the way people think. I mean, we see that. You know, it's amazing how, just like when Paul was in prison, whenever the jailer came after the earthquake and the place shook and everybody was released, I mean, when he come, that Roman guard, and looked, and all the doors were open in the prison, he reached out and got his sword and started to stick it in himself and kill himself, because he knew if he let those prisoners get away, they were going to kill him. So he just knew everybody was gone. So he pulled the sword out because the doors are open. Paul hollered out, do no harm to yourself. We're not gone. We're here. I mean, goodness. I mean, only a dummy, if you're a prisoner, if the gate's open, get out, right? That's the way we think, naturally. But Paul, the angel's not going to let these guys out. God's got a plan here. Then it says, Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple that came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple, which was John, did outrun Peter. And he came first to the sepulchre. Now, John, he must have been a little younger and a little faster. You know, I see Peter as this older guy that's kind of lumbering around, you know. Maybe he had gotten a little older and a little overweight or something, I don't know. But anyway, he was a little slower. But John's a younger guy, and he is running, and he outruns Peter, and he comes to the sepulcher, or to the tomb, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. You stop and think about that. Why? Why did he looked in there? What's Mary talking about? They hadn't stole him away. There he is. But see, in our own mind, what do you see? The first time I read this many times, and in my mind, we used to do everything in living color in pictures. We may read it, but our mind sees it in pictures. So in my mind, I would look in and I would see a few little pieces of cloth laying flat on the rock. That's what I would always see. I wouldn't see what the Scripture was trying to tell me. So, John looked in and he saw the linen cloths lying. Now then, if he had been wrapped 3 days before in myrrh and aloe, 100 pounds of it, and strips, what do you think that myrrh and aloe had done in the last 3 days? It got hard. That's exactly right. It dried and it got hard. So when John looked in, what did he see? A mummy. I mean, it looked like Jesus was still there, didn't it? That's what he thought. Well, what's Mary so excited about? He's still in there. She must not have looked. It says, so then cometh Simon Peter. He's lumbering along behind. He's kind of slow. He's following him, and he went into the sepulcher, and he seeth the linen clothes lying there. So he goes in, and he looks. When he looks, and it says, after he's standing there looking, I can really only imagine him saying, John, come in here. And John said, what's the big deal? There he is. John, come in here. Then it says, and the disciple that was about, and the napkin, first of all, and it says, Simon Peter, following him, went in and to the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying there, and the napkin that was about his head was not lying with the linen clothes, but it was wrapped together in a place by itself. So the cloth that had been over his face was wrapped up or folded nice, and it was laying right over here on the side. And so when Peter went running in there and he looked down, he sees the mummy, and he looks down in that hole where Jesus was. I can only hear him screaming at John. Then went in also the other disciple, which is John, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and he believed. What did he see and believe? What did he see different when he ran up to the edge of this tomb and he looked in this hole and there's the mummy? And then Peter goes running in, and he looks, and he sees the napkin moved over, and he looks, and he sees, and I can just see him say, John, come in here, look, you ain't going to believe this. And John comes running in there, and he looks down through there, and all of a sudden, why did John believe now, but he didn't believe when he saw it standing outside? Because when he looked in where the hole was, where the face was, what did he see down in there? Nothing. It's empty. I mean, now wait a minute. Has anybody ever had a cast on your leg? How, once your leg or arm or whatever heals, how do you get the arm out of the cast? You got to cut it off. But you know, before they put the cast on you, they put something on you so the cast material didn't stick to you. Is that right? Because if they put a cast on you and didn't wrap you with a material, and that would give you a little spongy effect in there a little bit to keep that material from sticking. If they put that cast stuff that gets hard as it can to your arm, then when they go to cut the cast off, they're going to have to cut your arm off. And that would defeat the purpose, wouldn't it? But see, with Jesus, that's not what they did. They put the material that they put, the myrrh and aloe, they stuck it in. It would be like putting glue. It'd be like putting flour and water on a rag and wrapping it around your arm and letting it get hard. Now, when the flour and the water is on your arm, if you're going to pull that off a couple, 3 or 4 days later, what are you going to tear off? Skin and everything. Because it ain't coming off easy. So this is the way Jesus was wrapped and embalmed. They sealed him in 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe with many strips of linen and completely enclosed him in a mummy. That's what they did. That's what the scripture says they did. So now that when John looked down in there, knowing he was very familiar with Jewish customs, he knew how they had taken a human body and how they had sealed them up and how they put them together like this and how they would put them in there, because Jesus had done this very same thing to Lazarus. You know, Lazarus, I always envisioned, of course, all the movies I've ever saw about Lazarus, when Jesus would say, "Lazarus, come forth." I mean, there'd be a light in the tomb, and all of a sudden here come walking out a man. But that's not what the scripture says either. The scripture says, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," and the scripture said, "And Lazarus stood at the entryway of the tomb." And then Jesus said, "Cut him loose, set him free, loose him, and let him go." Because, see, he had been set, had this embalming stuff put all over him, and he had been in there 4 days. So he was totally enclosed. Totally. So they had to start cutting this thing off of him. So they cut this thing off of him and let him go, and Lazarus was normal. Now then, something that this unbelief that grabs us and gets us, how would you like to have been there the day that you saw Lazarus die and you went to his funeral and you knew he was dead and you knew he had been wrapped in this myrrh and aloe? He had been put in the tomb and they carried him in and they prepared him, washed his body, wrapped him with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe, face and all. He's a dead man. Totally wrapped him, totally closed him in, sealed him. And 4 days later, you were there when Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And you looked up all of a sudden, here's this mummy standing there. How would you like to have been there and seen that? I'd love to have been there and seen that. I love to see God do awesome things. But I know he can do anything. But then he says, "Cut him loose." And so, man, they started cutting loose on that thing, peeling off them pieces and everything, and got him set free. And then he says, "Well, let's go get something to eat. Let's go have a sandwich." I mean, he's bound to be hungry. He had nothing to eat 4 days. Isn't that amazing? And it says, many believed in him. But the part of the scripture that blows me away, that says some went away to figure a way to kill him and Jesus. Is that awful? We just seen the King of Kings raise somebody from the dead. And then we're going to figure out how to kill this man that does nothing but good. That totally has to be the devil in human beings that do that. Nobody in their right mind would want to do that to a man that had that kind of power on earth. But it says here that after John went in, this other disciple, he went in, and after he went in, it says, and he saw and he believed. Well, the reason he believed was when he looked down, he saw that. Now then, it says in the next scripture, verse 9, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." In other words, he had told them that and told them that, but they still had not got it. Every time he told them he was going to have to die for the people, it would just go right over their head. It's kind of like it does us today. It says, "Then the disciples went away again into their own homes. But Mary, she stood outside at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre." Now, they just come out. When they came, was there anybody in there? Not that they could see. I mean, they were in there, just in the tomb. Nobody in there. But that, you know, as I think about that, I think about all the controversy that's been over the shroud of Turin. I think about the people that said, you know, that's what Jesus was wrapped in. You know, according to the scripture, there ain't no way he was wrapped in that shroud. That shroud is a deception from the devil. That shroud could not have been what Jesus was wrapped in, because the scripture says he was wrapped in strips of linen dipped in 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe. Doesn't it? So there ain't no way that shroud of Turin can be real. I don't care what they try to prove to you. I will never believe it with what Jesus was wrapped in until one day I get to heaven and the Lord said, "Yes, son, you missed it. That was what they wrapped me in." I'm going to say, "Lord, then I missed it completely, totally, in what you said in John chapter 20 and chapter 19. I totally missed it." But I try to prove everything I do by what the Scripture says. Now, if the Scripture says it, hey, I believe it. If the Scripture doesn't say it, then I don't believe it. But anyway, she goes up here and she stoops down, she looks in there, and she looks in there, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the foot, where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, the body had lain. The body's not there now, but this, not only the body's not there, but that cocoon is still there. They were sitting at that because that thing was still there. And then they saw, and they say unto her, "Woman, why do you weep?" It's amazing how we weep. In other words, the scripture tells us that at a death we're supposed to rejoice. How many people you know rejoice when one of your loved ones die? And we're supposed to, you know, we're supposed to go the other direction at a birth. Isn't that amazing? But you know, we got it right backwards. When we have a child, what do? We rejoice. Praise God, I got a new baby. Have no idea what you or that baby is going to be involved in, and the problems and pains and tribulations and trials is going to be before that child if that child lives 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. But it's going to be full of them, guarantee it. On this earth, you're going to have tribulations. When you leave this earth and go to heaven, those tribulations and trials are over. Praise God. You get to graduate and go home. But I will have to say, when you learn what Jesus done for you on earth, and you can live the abundant life, life becomes a whole lot more fun. A whole lot more fun than it is before you learn it. Then he says there, and then they, after they said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Some of y'all, I had somebody say to me here a while back, I was talking to a woman, I said, "Woman?" And I said something to her, and they said, "Why do you call her woman?" Well, if any of you wonder why I call a woman, Jesus calls women, women, woman. You know, so that's why I say it. Woman? You know, if I don't know your name, I just say, "Woman?" You know? And so Jesus did that, so what's wrong with that, right? Woman. He says, "Why weepest thou?" Why are you crying? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, she said unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him away, will you tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away?" Jesus said unto her, "Mary." She turned and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And I can only imagine, as you can, how, if you've lost a loved one and you've seen what he just went through, and now then all of a sudden you see him standing there and he's alive and well, can you imagine what you would do to him? What do you think she did to him? Absolutely. I mean, she run up to him, she embraced him, she grabbed him, she may have even gone down to his feet and knelt at his feet, clinging on to him. I mean, that's normal, isn't it? Sure, that's what you'd do to anybody. And there's not anything wrong with that. But she was clinging on him, and she didn't want to turn him loose. I mean, that's it. I thought about that great big pastor that was in charge of one of those churches up there in Omaha. After the first night I preached up there, that guy came up to me, he grabbed me. He must have been 6'6", weighed about 250 at least. Big, giant whale of a man. And I walked up, and he started toward me, and I held out my hand to shake his hand. And that's not what he wanted. He wanted to hold me. I mean, he wanted to hold me. He said, I want some of your anointing. This guy walked in anointing of God himself. But when I reached out my hand, great big guy. He reached up there and he got a hold of my hand, all right, but he didn't stop there. He pulled me right in. He put his arms around me and he squeezed me and I could not get away. I mean, I thought, well, I might as well just enjoy this, you know, because man, he is squeezing me. I mean, he is squeezing me. And he's sitting there whispering in my ear, oh God, thank you for this man of God that you sent to Omaha. He said, Lord, thank you for his anointing. I mean, he was praising God and he was speaking a blessing over me. So I can understand. I mean, I'm just a man he never knew. So can you imagine what Mary did to Jesus? I mean, she's got a hold of him. She ain't gonna let him go, is she, Elaine? No, she's holding on to him. She loves him with all her heart. She got him in an embrace. I mean, she's holding him. And Jesus finally told her. Jesus said unto her. In other words, it says, touch me not. But it really means stop clinging to me. Is what he's trying to say. I got something else I got to do. In other words, if I had a job I had to go do right now. And one of y'all come up to me and grabbed me as I went out the door and said, I just got to love you and hold you a minute. I said, okay, you can do that after a while. But right now, I've got to be somewhere in 5 minutes. And if you keep holding on to me, I'm going to be late. And so don't cling to me right now. There'll be plenty of time for that in a little while. But right now, I got another job to do. And that's what Jesus is telling her. Jesus said unto her, cling not to me, or touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. In other words, he's got a job to do. He's got a trip to make and to ascend to his Father in the throne of grace at the third heaven. In the spirit world, we can't comprehend that distance. In the physical world, we can't comprehend that distance. I mean, you know, we look at the cosmos, and when these guys talk about that it's only 96 million miles to the sun, only 96 million. And if you could travel at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles a second, and that if you, on the earth, now if you were to say bang, and you could shoot a bullet, and it could travel at the speed of light, it would go around the world 7.5 times by the time you could say 1,001. That's pretty fast, isn't it? But if you shoot that same bullet at the sun, it'll take 22 seconds for it to get there. I think that's right. Been a long time since I computed that. But anyway, I think it's more than that. But anyway, I think it's 22 seconds. Anyway, whatever it is, it's a long time. Because it's got to be longer than that. Because it's 96 million miles to the sun. But still, that's not very far. I mean, just think, to the moon, it's only 240,000 miles to the moon. So it only takes us second in the fraction for a transmission of a voice by the electronic airways to get to a ship that was sitting on the moon. It's only a little bitty one. You know, it's a little tiny delay. But just think, to get to the edge of our galaxy, it's millions of light years across. I mean, just our Milky Way, just a little covering that shields us, is millions of light years across. Millions. You know? I mean, I can't even comprehend that. But this thing is so big. But yet Jesus is going to take a trip this afternoon. He has rose from the dead. And he's going to go to the third heaven where his Father is. And he's going to take his blood and he's going to pour it on the altar this afternoon and finish the sacrifice for you. And once he does that as high priest, for you and me, one time for all, then he's going to turn around and say, okay, now I'm going to go back down to the earth and I'm going to have dinner with him this afternoon. He travels at a pretty rapid rate of speed, doesn't he? But he had a job to do. That's beyond our comprehension. I mean, we can talk about this, but we cannot comprehend the magnificence of this king that we're talking about right here, of what he did. You cannot comprehend the magnificence of the resurrection. You can't fathom the comprehension. You cannot comprehend in yourself that Jesus died on the cross and then he went to the lowest hell to pay the price for you. And the other day I was teaching on that on the radio, and a guy called me and he said, "Scrivener, I listened to you say that Jesus went to hell for us." He said, "That's not true." I said, "Sir, Psalms 88, he said he sent him to the lowest hell for me." He said, "Well, that's not talking about Jesus." He said, "Jesus did not go to hell." I said, "Well, you think you'd have to be in hell to not stay in hell?" He said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, when I read Acts 2:27 and 28, it says, 'You will not leave my soul in hell.' So if he's not going to leave his soul in hell, if he didn't go there at least once, how's he not going to leave him there?" That don't make sense to me, how we can read the scripture and not understand that. But in Acts 2:27, just like Psalms 88, he talks about sending Jesus to the lowest hell to pay the price for your sins. And in Acts 2:27, he says he sent him there, but he won't leave him there. He brought him back from the dead. So, I don't know. That's the way I understand it. You know, that's, I don't know if you understand it different than I do, but here's another way I look at it. If our Jesus, the one we're talking about today that raised from the dead, if he didn't go to hell and pay the price for me in hell, then that means I'm going to have to go pay it. He's got to pay the price for everything. Is that true? Well, if Jesus didn't pay the price in hell for me and you, then you're going to have to go to hell to pay the price for your sin. But I'm glad he did it for me. Aren't you? I can praise the King that he did it for me. So, and like I say, that's the way I understand the scriptures. But as he says there, that he says, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Aren't we glad he's our Lord, our Father, and our God? I am so grateful that I know him as my Savior. Then Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, I wonder what they thought. You ever stop to think about, I mean, here's this stupid woman. She walks in, and we just seen him die. We put him in a tomb. We wrapped him up in his clothes. And then all of a sudden, this crazy woman comes in and says, "I seen the Lord. He's alive." Okay, let's, you know, okay, you're having a, we realize you had a bad week, we'll give her a few days. If she don't get over it in a few days, well, we'll commit her to an institution. That seems what they think, isn't it? But that she had seen the Lord, and she comes and tells them that, it says in that the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, a week later, when the door was shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now see, these guys are afraid of these guys. I mean, they are afraid. And that's where we've regressed to today. Last night, I walked on an airplane. I'm going to tell you, last night, God did an awesome thing for us. We're getting ready to come back from Omaha, Nebraska. And we go out at 7:15 to get on an airplane, and we walk up to the front gate to check in. The guy says, "Well, we have upgraded y'all to first class." I said, "You know, I just can't stand to suffer for Jesus like this. Get to ride first class." He said, "Well, there's only 6 people on the airplane tonight, total. 6. It's an MD-80. And when we got on the airplane, there was a precious daughter of the King standing there. I said, "Good day, young lady. Praise the King. How are you doing? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" She said, "Yes, I most definitely do." And man, that hit it off right there. I mean, we started talking about the Lord. We sat down in a seat and everything. She'd come by talking to us. And as we talked, She said, you know, she said something as she sat down, we're getting ready for takeoff, about God answering prayer or something. And so I told her, I said, wait till we get taken off, and then you can come back here and sit beside us here, and we'll talk to you. So she came back there and started talking, and I said, have you ever seen a miracle? She said, well, I go to a Bible study in Fort Worth. I said, I live in Fort Worth. I said, there's 500 ladies that attend this Bible study. I thought, man, this is some kind of Bible study. 500. But as we talked, she said, I have physical problems. I said, okay, what is it? She said, well, I went to the doctor, and they checked, run every kind of test they could, and they can't find what's causing my symptoms. I said, I need to talk with you. I said, are you being an obedient daughter to the King? Are you serving Him every way He says? She said, well, I sure am trying. I said, are you going to church? She said, yes, I am. I'm definitely. I said, do you read the Word? Yes, I do. I said, do you love and praise and worship Jesus? Yes, I do. I said, do you tithe? No. I said, there's your problem, young lady. I said, how's your financial condition? Well, she said, I make a lot of money, but I can't seem to make it from payday to payday. I said, there's your problem. I said, that's what's giving the devil legal right to you. I said, you're not tithing, and so he's attacking your flesh. And medical doctors cannot find what's causing your symptoms because it's a demon. And I said, you're not able to make it in the world, because although you're making good money, working two jobs, and still can't make it. I said, that's what you need. You need to repent tonight. You need to make God a promise. Lord, I immediately will start giving you 10% of everything I make. And she said, there's no way I could pay my bills if I done that. I said, there's no way you're ever going to meet your bills until you do it. I said, when you do it, guarantee God will bless you. Until then, you're a thief. I said, if you don't tithe, you're a thief. And you know what God said in His Word? He said, thieves shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that scary? How would you like to be a born-again believer, go to church all your life, and think you're serving God, but you never tithe, not one time, or maybe once in a while, but only once in a while. One day you come die, and you go bounce into heaven, and God says, oh, who are you? And so I'm Thurman Scribner. He says, oh, but you can't come in. But Lord, I'm washed in the blood. I did everything you said. He said, no, you didn't tithe. You thought more about money than you do me. So since you wouldn't give me mine, you're a thief. And I wrote in my Word, no thief shall have eternal life. So out, into hell. Well, how would you like for God to say that to you? Woo! That'd be scary, wouldn't it? I don't know about you, but I definitely ain't going to hold on to that money. I'm going to give it to Him. Long time ago, I dedicated all that I have, everything I do, everything to the King. I mean, and here a while back, in fact, I got a pretty sizable check for my oil and gas, the gas that they're pumping off my place. And it went for months before they'd made that first payment. When they did, it was a pretty sizable check. So I gave almost half of it to the ministry because I didn't want to keep it. I want to make sure I'm not just giving God 10%. I don't want to give Him such a little bit. I want to give Him most of it or all of it. And that's what I do with everything He gives me. I use it for His glory. After all, it's only money. You don't need much money. When you've been blessed like I have all your life, you've got a house paid for, and you got land paid for, and you got a good retirement. You know, the Lord sent me this gas well now that's bringing all this money in every month. And besides that, I got my Social Security, and I paid the maximum Social Security with no bills and $5,000 a month coming in. You okay? Is that right, Elaine? Yeah, you can live on $5,000 a month. No problem. You know, and that's about what God's bringing in to me. I mean, so I don't have to sweat nothing. You know, I can pay my bills, especially when I don't have no bills. It's real easy to live when you have been obedient. And people say, well, you were lucky. No, there was no such thing as luck to it. I mean, I worked diligently. I worked hard and I gave God my part. I did everything He told me to do. And there was no such thing as luck to it. He is now blessing me because I gave to Him like He told me to. There is no such thing as luck on this earth. Now then, if you've got a guy that's making millions every time you turn around, you might think, gee, that $5,000 a month, that's peanuts. But to me, $5,000 a month is not peanuts. That's more than I made when I used to work for a living. You know, so I'm so grateful for what the Lord has blessed me with because I've been obedient to serve Him and do what He says. It's wonderful. So I make sure I give Him more than 10% of what I make. Oh, and by the way, if you don't know it, we found a great blessing that when we were doing our taxes the other day, if you gave money to any ministry after August the 28th, you get to deduct 100% of it from your taxes instead of 50%. Did you know that? Because of the hurricanes. You know that when if you give $20,000 to God this year, do you know they only let you take off $10,000? They cut it half in two. Most people don't know that, to get somebody else to figure their taxes. So if you give $20,000 to Lord, say you made $100,000 this year or last year, and you gave $20,000 of it, 20% to the Lord, then they would only let you deduct half of that, $10,000. The other $10,000 they throw it away. So you get no deductions. But after August the 28th, if you gave $10,000, you get to deduct the whole $10,000 from your income tax. Isn't that a blessing? Hey, but some people don't know that. But a lot of people don't know you only get to deduct half of it anyway. But that's the way it's always been. So if you gave $10,000 in a year, they cut it half in two and you only get a $5,000 deduction. That's just the way it is. But anyway, we were really blessed to have American charter us a MD-80 special so that we could answer this little girl's questions. So she had time. They had one other service take care of the other two people that was there, and this one took care of us four, and we answered all of her questions. And I thought to myself, Ty and I was sitting there in the front seat together. He's sitting to my left by the window. And he said, Thurman, isn't it amazing how God chartered an MD-80 tonight and had American pay for it so we could answer this girl's question? I said, isn't he wonderful? He is awesome. But God can do that, can't he? Yes, he can. He is a mighty God. Then it says that saw the Lord. Then in verse 21, it says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. What? You know, you can just read over that so easy and not even get it. Then said Jesus to them. Again, he said this. Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me. What did the Father send Jesus to do? What was the Father's goal for Jesus on earth? What was he to do? Was he to save the lost? Yes. Was he to cast out demons? Yes. Was he to heal the sick? Yes. Was he to cleanse the lepers? Yes. Was he to raise the dead? Yes. Was he to feed the multitudes? Isn't that amazing that Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. But the devil said, well, he was just talking to the disciples, that's all. Isn't that amazing how he deceives us, brother? We are supposed to be out because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and me are to be doing the same things that the King did. Now then, if you'd have told me that 30 years ago in a Baptist church, I'd have said, well, no, I don't believe that, because if that was true, there would be at least one man somewhere in our Baptist church that would be doing these things, and I would have seen it or at least heard about it. And I had never, as a Baptist, never heard about anybody healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising a dead person, or doing any of these things. I had never heard of it. I certainly had never done it. But today, Wow. That's all I can say. Because of what I've learned, that's a truth. There's multitudes of people, multitudes of them, and many of them, like that lawyer in New York, when he called me and said, I've been listening to some of your stuff. We want to have you come to our church. But he said, before you come, I want to know. I didn't know he was a lawyer at the time. He said, I'm an elder in our church. He said, before you come, I want some of the names and phone numbers or addresses of these people that I can contact that's been healed or these miracles have happened to under your ministry. I said, how many names would you like? He said, well, half a dozen. I said, no problem. So I sent him half a dozen names and phone numbers. And he called every one of these people and talked to them himself. And then he called and invited me to come. When I got up there, he said, Mr. Scrivener, I'll tell you, I'm a lawyer. And he said, I have to have a witness. He said, I know you heard you talking about this. And once in a while, I'd hear somebody get up and make a statement on one of your tapes or your CDs or DVDs. But he said, when I called these people and talked to them, and these healings and these miracles that they had confirmed by doctors were real, he said, I thought, wow, why don't we see this in our church? Good question, isn't it? We don't understand and spend enough time with God to do what he says. And it says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. So if we're supposed to do the same thing that the disciples did, don't you think that we should study the Word, read what it says, and then go act out what he said? I mean, go do something in faith. Start asking him to help you at work. That's what I did. Ask the Father in Jesus' name to help me, give me wisdom today so that I can do some things at work, so that I can do some spectacular things at work. That's the way I started. I didn't have the faith to start out casting out demons and healing the sick, but I did start asking him to help me do things at work. And man, did he ever. And then I started seeing visions and things. When I'd ask the Lord to do something, he would give me a vision of how to build or design something. And I'd sit there, I was awestruck as I was watching something being designed and built before my very eyes. And I would build it and design it, and it would be flawless. People say, how did you come up with these great ideas? I said, Jesus showed me. Oh, okay. I mean, you know, that's the way they do, right? But that's okay, give him the glory anyway. Next time you need something, he'll help you again. You know? In fact, last night that little girl said that one of their pilots made some kind of a statement over the PA, just nice, not too, you know, just something about Jesus or whatever. And she said he almost lost his job. Can you imagine? I thought to myself, hey, I lost my job because I talked about Jesus in the workplace too. But praise God that I did. I'm so grateful. In fact, here a while back, right over here at this table, we were praying for a woman one night, and the Lord gave me a vision. I mean, I saw it, had my eyes closed, just as clear as a bell. It was so beautiful. And I told him about it, and Ty was awestruck. He said, praise God. He said, I wished I could see a vision. Well, we're up there in Omaha, and we're praying for someone, and I'm actually praying with a woman standing in faith for a relative or a son or whatever it was. And if we're rebuking the devil, and he's on drugs, as we're rebuking the devil, I got my eyes closed, and I literally see a vision of a snake crawling out from under a fence and going away. And I knew exactly what that was. That boy was being delivered while we were praying that prayer. God was delivering him. And when they walked away, I said, praise God, I just got to see another vision. So I says, how come I don't ever get to see no visions? And I said, you will. And I said, and then Cheryl and Christy is up on the platform singing. We're all standing down the front, and there's all kinds of people there. They're up there singing and giving glory to God. And all of a sudden, Ty comes running, puts his arm around, and says, Thurman, look up there. And he was loud, too, and they're singing. I said, what do you see? I said, the ceiling. He said, you don't see Jesus standing up there? I said, no, I don't see him. I said, you see Jesus standing? He said, yes. I said, praise God, don't you ever tell me you don't get to see a vision. I said, I ain't never seen Jesus, never. So if you're seeing Jesus stand up there over us while we're doing this, I said, glory to God, thank you, Lord. Isn't that amazing? But see, one of the apostles, or actually one of the deacons, when he was dying, do you know he saw that? He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. You know, if we would just do a few things in faith, what could we get to see God do? Awesome things. Awesome things. But look what the Lord told us to do there. He told us to go, and he says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, if you don't ask the Lord to breathe on you and receive the Holy Ghost, you're, without the Holy Ghost, you ain't never going to do nothing through Jesus. You have to have the infilling power of the Holy Spirit. And all you got to do is ask and believe you've received, and then go start doing something for Jesus. And He will fill you with that Holy Spirit if you be obedient to obey Him. And then look at this next verse. I used to read this verse in verse 23, and it was beyond my ability to fathom this verse. But this is written in God's Word. He's, whosoever sins, you forgive. They are forgiven. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And the devil say, oh, you old worthless woman, you ain't got power to forgive sins on earth. But what Jesus say? Think about that. What did King say there? Did he say, you have power to forgive somebody's sins? You know what you can do? When you learn these things, you can see somebody. Just like last night, that boy, I did not know that boy that was on drugs. That woman came up and said, can I stand in proxy for my son? I said, yes. I said, I'm going to forgive his sins. According to John 20:23. I'm going to forgive his sins. And when I forgive his sins, God's going to forgive his sins. Because I'm a son of God. And is God in me? Is He in you? Absolutely. So he said, Lord, I forgive his sins. Now I ask you to forgive his sins. Now then, that his sins are forgiven, I'm going to cast that devil out of him. We're going to get him set free. And that's when I saw that snake crawling out from under that fence, leaving that boy. This is almost a little more than you can grasp to think that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have the power to forgive sins in somebody else. But is that what the king said? I mean, is that what he said? Well, then why don't we act on his word? If you've got a son or a daughter that's not living right, say, God, I forgive their sins. According to John 20:23. Somebody says, I don't believe I can do that. Okay, then it won't work for you. You got to believe what the king said. That's just like everything else in the kingdom of God. If you don't believe what the king said, it will not work. If you don't act on it in faith and believe what he said. Now, some of the things he says in this book, when you walk in the flesh, you're a little bit bigger than you'll be able to grasp. But if you walk in the Spirit, there's nothing impossible with you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus said in Matthew 17, Jesus clearly said in Matthew 17:21, if you have faith and doubt not, nothing shall be impossible with you. So as you go through life, He come to give you life and give it to you abundant, because as magnificent the day of today that we celebrate the resurrection of our King, when He said it's finished, He gave us all dominion and power back, everything we lost. He made us joint heirs with the King. He put His Spirit in us if we'll believe, and we can do all these mighty wonderful things that He did. He said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And then in John 14:12, He says, truly, truly, to anyone that believes in me, not only shall you do what I have been doing, but greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name. What kind of good news is that? That's good news. So when the devil comes by your house, you have power to cast out that devil yourself. You have power to speak to him. Oh, and I'm going to tell you this one thing before we take communion here right quick. At the intermission yesterday, there was a young man and his wife, a middle-aged young man and his wife, came down. He said, Mr. Scrivener, he said, we've been going to church all of our life. He said, I had a terrible rash all over my body, big red whelps. He said, I just scratched. And said, my wife tried to get me to go to the doctor. And I said, no, I'm not going to the doctor. He said, I'm just not going. I don't want to go to the doctor and take a bunch of medicine. Said, she kept trying to get me to go, and I wouldn't. So we're down to her mother's house visiting down here in Omaha. And he said, my mother-in-law said, you know, you need to, I've been listening to these guys' CDs, and I'm going to give you some of them. You need to listen to one on the way home. So he said, we listened to one of them on the way home, and I learned from that CD who the devil was, what he done to us, and the power we had over him. He said, we got home that night, 2-hour trip. We went in the house. I told her, honey, I'm the priest of the home. We're going to rebuke this devil. We're going to pray for me, and God's going to heal me. And he said, I rebuked the devil and all that I had, and he commanded that thing to leave me. And I went to bed that night and said, the next morning I woke up, not a red mark on me. He said, I ain't had one since. He said, I will never be the same. Oh, yeah. One other thing Cheryl wants me to tell y'all. That first night at the big church, after I'd prayed for everybody, there was another great big guy came up. And he said, I want you to pray for me. I said, what do I need to pray for you for? He said, well, first I got to tell you, I was sent over here by a group of men to prove that you're a fake. He said, we saw these signs up all over the place, but he said, I was sent by a group of men to prove you're a fake. But he said, after hearing you teach tonight, I know you're real and you're not a fake. And he said, I went and called my girlfriend I've been living with and told her I won't be home tonight. I'm going somewhere else. Our relationship is over and I'm never going to do anything like that again. He said, I want you to pray for me. God will forgive my sins and I want to be brought back into the kingdom as a son of God. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the King. That's what the King sent us to do. He gave us power over our enemy. But let me tell you, there's a devil out there. Now then, we're going to take communion. So whoever, Cheryl, and whoever's going to help us with that, if we'll pass out this, I think this is a very appropriate time on the Lord's Day. Every day is His day, isn't it, Pat? Every day is the Lord's day. But we're going to take communion to bring glory and honor to our Lord. He alone is worthy. Every answer to prayer we get, He answers it. Every miracle we get, He does it. Every healing, He does it. Every salvation, He does it. Everything that's done, we get to pray the prayer of faith and He does the rest. But what a privilege to serve the King of the universe as a joint heir and it all happened because what we celebrate today. Oh, what a glorious God we serve. Praise the King. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Because of what Jesus done, we are free. We can pray the prayer of faith for people. We can see the King move. We can see salvations, healings, signs and miracles and wonders because of the King. He is the King. He is mighty. He is awesome. I want you to examine your life. I want you to look at yourself. I want you to think, if I got mad at somebody this week, I repent, Lord. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. If I grumbled and complained about anything this week, or since I've had communion last time, Lord, I repent and I'll stop grumbling and complaining and I'll do everything without murmuring or complaining because that brings demons into your life. If I've sinned any way, Lord, which I know I'm not supposed to, but if I have, I repent and I turn from my wicked ways and I'll try my best. I'll ask you to help me to be strong so I don't sin anymore. I want to walk holy in obedience to your word because I'm a son of God. I don't want any sin in my life. I want my life to glorify you, the King. And I know how the world is. If I make one mistake, the world will never forget it. And then one day if I try to witness to somebody, they'll say, oh, you are a hypocrite. How often do we hear that, huh? Well, let's don't let them be able to say that. Let's walk holy in the presence of the King. Now, Father, this piece of bread we have here, it's a piece of unleavened bread. When you look at it, you can see holes in it. You can see stripes on it. This is a symbol of your body that was pierced and bruised and beaten for us. And it has no leaven in it. Because your body had no sin in it. And your body, you bore our sickness and removed our disease before you went to the cross by the beating you took because you said, by your stripes we were healed. If we were, we are. And so we're going to claim by faith, we're going to walk holy in your presence, and then we're going to walk without sickness and disease. We're going to walk in obedience to your word. And Lord, we thank you we can do it because of the bread. Now, Lord, you told us that if we would not eat your bread and drink your blood, we had nothing in you. Well, Lord, let it know we want to be in you. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for forgiving us for all of our sins, washing us clean and pure. And we take the bread as that symbol. In Jesus' name, thank you for it. The most powerful thing in the universe is the blood of the King. He poured his blood out physically on the cross for you and me. Then we read today in John where he made that trip to his Father, and he went to the altar, and there he placed his blood on the Holy of Holies once and for all to pay the price for the sins of the world. At any time, this blood is so powerful from the day it was placed there over 2,000 years ago, any human being, regardless of how mean, wicked they have been, they can come to Christ and ask him to forgive them and wash them with his blood, and he will do it. And he will save you and make you a new creature. That's because of the blood. Father, we thank you for this magnificent juice that we take as a symbol of your blood. The most awesome thing that's been. Oh, Lord, we're so grateful. So grateful. Thank you, Father. Help us that we walk wholly in obedience to your word as we drink this blood. May it be so offensive to the devil that he'll stay away from us. Lord, I want to breathe on him, and I want him to see the power of the blood. Lord, thank you. The most powerful thing in the universe is the blood of our Savior, Jesus. Now we take it, Lord, in good faith of what it has done already. In Jesus' name, Lord, thank you. Anybody here today that does not know the King, you need to make a decision for Christ. You can come up here and we'll be happy to welcome you into the kingdom and tell you how to do that. If you need to be healed, you need prayer for anything, whatever you need, anything you need from the King, if you'll come up today, we'll pray the prayer of faith with you and expect him to meet your need. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're so grateful that you're the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. Now, Lord, we worship you for this beautiful day, the day of the resurrection of our Savior. Lord, may we be holy every day of our life. May we walk in obedience to your word. Lord, I ask you to give us revelation, wisdom, and understanding of the word this week as we go. Continue to open the scriptures to our understanding, that we may know you in a better way. And Father, thank you for doing what you did on that cross through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may have life and have it more abundantly. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.